morning, and towards that end, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time to pass out Bibles. So if you're in need of a Bible, please don't hesitate to raise your hand. The ushers will make sure you have one. They also have pencils with them. If you like to keep notes on your bulletin, there is a place to do that. But in particular, raise your hand if you need a Bible. For all of us, let's turn to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 this morning. If you're in need of a Bible, please take that Bible they're giving you and keep it. We want you to have a Bible and go and wear it out or pass it on to someone who needs it. And again, for all of us, Acts chapter 4. As the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to just mention that in case somebody should happen to wonder why when I'm greeting you, I'll be greeting you by myself this morning. Kathy, my wife, is home ill and is not able to be here this morning. For Kathy to not come to church because of illness, you know it's not just a sniffle. But she's got a pretty good cold and other things going on there, so she's not able to be here. So if you're wondering, you might keep her in prayer. Tonight we'll be gathering to study through the Word of God together at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll tackle Acts chapter 3 and 4. That's what we do around here on Sunday night. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the whole Word of God. And we'd love to have you come out and just grow more. Just study more than Sunday mornings can do for us. After all, Chargers didn't make the next round. And so your afternoon's free. Your evening's free. And so come over and join us at 6 o'clock as we study through the Bible together. Gonna jump into Acts 4, verse 23. Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered this morning, and as we now just come to this time of digging into your word, Lord, We bow our hearts, we bow our heads, and Lord, just as the apostle prayed, we pray also that you are God, and you have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And when we come to you, we're coming to the true and living God, and you're in control, and you are at work, and how we thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, we lose sight of that sometimes. In the midst of our circumstances, we can let the waves get our attention. Lord, help us to fix our eyes and hearts back on you. No matter what's going on, Lord, help us now just to look to you. Lord, I am mindful that there are many who are ill this morning, some home, some with us this morning, but still not feeling well. We pray for your touch. Pray for your healing hand upon them, and you'll give them a real sense of your presence, Lord. We think of those in our midst this morning, troubled by other issues. We pray for your comfort and encouragement, whatever might be troubling them. And again, Lord, help us. Lord, help us cast all those cares on you. Lift off the distractions we might hear from you. Lord, on this day that's given over to, it's called Sanctity of Life Sunday, Lord, we pray for the little ones. We pray for this whole epidemic, Lord, of the taking of the lives of the little ones, Lord, and we pray for your work and your hand. And we just lift up to you, the little ones, to you, that people might indeed choose life through it all. But Lord, in this time, in this place now, by your Spirit, through your word, help us hear you. Lord, we don't want to just come to church. We come to you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3 and 4 really go together. As you know, the Word of God is inspired by God, but the chapters and verses were put in later for our ease of study and finding portions of Scripture and all. And the events of chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts really go together. They're all one story, really. So let me go back for a moment and kind of set the stage. We need to understand the context here this morning. Acts chapter 3 opens with Peter and John making their way to the temple to pray. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the hour of prayer. And they make their way, and they're going up into the gate that's called the Beautiful Gate. It's an entrance to the temple area. On the way in, they encounter a man who's been lame since his birth. Let's pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 4. We're in Acts 3, 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Well, that is the miracle, the event that sets in motion the events of chapters 3 and 4 of Acts. Now, we're not going to read all of it tonight, Lord willing, we will, but this morning I'm just hitting on a few points, again, to set the stage. Upon seeing the man healed, many people in the temple there, and they're going up for prayer and all, they gather around Peter and John. They want to know what's happened. Well, this opens the door for Peter to preach an awesome message to them. The message really centers around the statements found in Acts 3, verses 13 and following. Let's look at that for a moment. So go forward now to Acts 3, 13, where Peter's sharing with the people as to how this all happened. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So, Peter shares, here's how this has happened. Jesus has done it. And as he shares about Jesus, he focuses on, in the middle there, hope you noticed it, the resurrection, which of course is right on. That is the center, the heart of the gospel in a lot of ways. But the introduction of, or the sharing of, if you will, the resurrection of Jesus, as Peter's sharing as to what's going on, gets the attention of a very important group of people. Go forward now to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So now we hear, and now we see the first persecution of the newly born church. And it's interesting, this persecution comes from the religious leaders, those you think would be most for it. But of course, because they're corrupt, they're threatened by it. And in particular, we find this opposition on this occasion comes from the Sadducees. Now, the reason it mentions that is because the Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe, they definitely didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. Though they were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling group, the religious group that ruled over Israel, though there were Sadducees in there, they were a group who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they are the rationalists, the materialists, the liberals of that day, if you will. That's why in verse 2 it says, "being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So Peter and John are arrested, held overnight, and brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the next day. Let's pick it up about verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now the Sanhedrin's correct in doing this. It's their job to keep an eye on what goes on in the country, especially the spiritual issues, the religious issues. And anytime someone got up and did something like a miracle or something, they're supposed to check it out. And so they've called Peter and John before them and said, "In what name, under what power have you done this thing?" Let's see how Peter answers. It's good stuff. Verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice the nature of the persecution that the apostles now begin to experience, and notice their response to it. Up in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." See, that's the difference. What was Peter like before this, before the resurrection, before the empowering of the Spirit? Well, you remember. That night in which Jesus was taken to that mockery of a trial and all, the night for the crucifixion, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times because he was going in his own strength, the power of his own flesh, and it failed him. But now on this occasion, after he is filled, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is no longer the denying Peter. This isn't the Peter who ran out into the night crying and dejected. The group that he stands before may be the same group of leaders that he was afraid of that night, but on this occasion now, it's not the same Peter. Oh, what a difference the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has made in Peter. And oh, how we need the same work. But the sad thing is, too many a believer does not hunger for it, does not really actively seek that empowerment throughout the day. We get so much into our things, our agendas, and we miss out on the empowerment of, the leading of, the Holy Spirit in our days. So we end our days wondering, is that all there is? Was that all I was supposed to be about? No, there was much more. It comes through this leading of, this empowerment, this filling of the Holy Spirit. So we need this same work. Well, they see this empowerment and all upon Peter. They see Peter and John standing before them. And there's another impression left upon these leaders. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. It says, first of all, they see the boldness of Peter and John. Let me make sure that I'm clear about something. Boldness is not loudness. Some people think, whoa, is he bold? Because the guy is up there and the pastor's yelling and he's screaming and he's working up a sweat and he's really going. You go, man, is he bold? Well, I don't know. He's loud, I know that. Don't mistake emotions for spiritual boldness. Boldness means, of course, that with authority, with a passion for the subject, the ideas. It means there's a focus going on. It means that the person is not going to be afraid of how they come across or what people think, but they're going to respond to God. And so there's a boldness, yes, in that way, but I've seen some people do some weird things and act really weird, and people think, oh, Spirit's on him, man. I don't know if that's the Spirit or what Spirit it is. But so be careful. Be careful. So don't mistake loudness for boldness. But boldness is with authority and assuredness. And they note that in Peter and John. And next it says they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Can you imagine that? God actually using someone that doesn't have a seminary degree. That means you're qualified. All it takes is someone available. Someone willing to be used, hungry to see God at work, then he will use you because this world needs to know. But then he says something really awesome. It says, and they realized that they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. Somehow this boldness, this authority, this fact that although they weren't trained, supposedly, they were speaking out so well, they sat there, and you know, you can just see the Sanhedrin going, you know, this reminds me of that guy that we dealt with a little while back. And they said, these guys were with Jesus. They could see they had been, they realized they'd been with Jesus. Can people realize that you've been with Jesus? Can your coworkers and family and neighbors see that you've been with Jesus? That you spent time with Jesus? They should be able to, or something's wrong. There's that peace that passes understanding when we spend time with Jesus. There's the authority, the love. There's other fruits of the Spirit. But what are you known for around work and home? Do people say, wow, I can tell she or he has spent time with Jesus? Or in truth, do they say, I can tell that he or she needs to spend time with Jesus? Which is it for us? Well, you could tell that it's been with Jesus. Although really, they're wrong. They hadn't just been with Jesus, they still are. See, Jesus is right there with them. He never leaves. He never forsakes. So they put in past tense, yet Peter and John were still with him. He's with them. And the same is true for us. Wherever you go, if you're a believer, he's right there. And he wants to use you and empower you and work through you. Now, what effect does this have on them? Look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here's the Sanhedrin, the most powerful group of people in Israel in terms of the religious leadership and all. Here stand two fishermen, uneducated and all, but empowered by the Spirit, and they leave the Sanhedrin speechless. They listen to what Peter and John are saying, and they look at the man who'd been healed standing there, and they have nothing they can say. It says they say nothing against it. Please notice here the testimony of a changed life. People can argue theology with you all day long, but they have a hard time arguing with your changed life. When you stand there and say, I don't know all that. All I know is I was once blind and now I see. I was burdened down with such guilt and now I know that I'm forgiven. A peace has entered in. I've been cleansed. I have hope now. I have purpose and direction in my life. I can sense God with me. How do they argue that? They'll try to. Oh, you're just being emotional. No, believe me, he's really there. And here's this man with them. Now, why he's there, we don't know, but it is interesting. Theoretically, he could have taken it on the lamb. I mean, he could have taken off. You know, hey, here's Peter and John. They're being called up here. They've been held all night, and they're going before the leaders. Now, maybe they arrested this guy too, but it doesn't say that. But he's there, and he's letting his changed life be a witness. I mean, he could have said, uh-oh, the Sanhedrin, thanks for the healing, guys. I'm out of here. But he lets himself, his very life, be a testimony. And they say, what can we say about it? And that is the case, by the way. They find themselves in a jam at this point, meaning the Sanhedrin. They can't deny a miracle's been done. And so they take Peter and John out of the way and they all confer together, these leaders, and they say, look, let's just command Peter and John to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And so to that, well, look at verse 18. Start now, we're in Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Whether it's right for you or not to obey God, we'll let you decide. But for us, we're going to go with God. Always the wisest choice. Obey God when he's nudging you, when he's calling you, when it's a clear set path. Do it. We're going to follow God. Now picture John and Peter standing there. The Sanhedrin was a group just meant to intimidate. It's very designed. And they have on their robes and all the accoutrements of leadership and the religiosity and all of the nation. And there's all these people standing around them, and you got two fishermen standing there. And they're all pointing them out and asking them these things. But the Holy Spirit is working in them, so they don't cave in. They go, hey, if there's any question about what's going on here, Jesus did this. Well, then don't speak in Jesus' name. No, we're going to keep talking in Jesus' name. We're going to obey God in this one. Now we go, of course. But what would you have done? Oh, right now it's easy to say, well, I would have done the same thing. I would have stood up for it, and I would have risked everything. Would you really be willing to be arrested for Jesus? Yes, I would. Well, I hope you would be, but it's a challenge. I really wonder. Would you be willing to take a stand for Jesus no matter what? Would you really? Even if it meant death, the loss of your loved ones, whatever it might be? Yes, I really would. I hope you would, and I'm glad you're that bold, but if you're that bold, what are you doing now for him? Are you taking a stand for him now? Well, When the subject comes up during break at work, you go, oh, I'll stand for you, Jesus. And all of a sudden somebody brings up something at work and you're like, well, maybe later. I'll talk about it later. And we get embarrassed and we get afraid to talk about him in an obvious setting. And there we are talking with our neighbor or a family member, you know, one of your extended family members or something at a holiday get-together or something. Or you're at work at lunch and you're sitting there with your coworker and your coworker is having a rough time and he or she says, gosh, I just wish I knew if there was hope. I just wish I knew if I could get rid of this. I just feel so bad sometimes. And you're going, I wonder if this is an open door. I wonder if I'm supposed to say something. I wonder if I should say something. But what if they think I'm a weirdo? What if they think I'm a religious nut? I'll tell you what, God, if he brings this up five more times, I'm going to talk about you. Oh, I'll stand for you. I'll face death. But not right here where people, you know, all of a sudden you're in the elevator and there's a crowd of elevator, but the guy next to you goes, hey, how was church the other day? Oh, we're bold. But are we? They ask for boldness. But now we come to an awesome section that all this builds up to. It's what we read at the beginning and what I want us to focus on. You see, they go back now. They go back. They say, well, we're going to preach about Jesus. We're not going to stop. And so they tell him, well, you better quit it. And they let him go. Verse 23 now. Here we start, and let's go back to it. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Let's stop there for a moment. What do they do? As soon as they're let go, zoom, they make a beeline back to the other believers. Remember last week, for those of you that are here, we talked about fellowship. The importance of traveling with your brothers and sisters. The importance of praying for one another and encouraging one another and not trying to go it alone. Well, that's exactly what they do. They make a beeline right back to their companions, it says. And what do they do when they get there? What do they do? What does persecution lead them to do? They form a political action committee. They put a bunch of posters together and they picket outside the temple. No. What do? They pack their bags and get out of town fast. No. What do? So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. They prayed. And what a prayer it is. Let's look at it. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. As they begin their prayer now, after all they've been through and the persecution coming against them and all, they get together with the other believers and they begin their prayer now. Notice their focus. They begin their prayer by focusing on reminding themselves of how big God is, of who it is they're praying to, of who it is they belong to. They begin, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, they're not reminding God of that. They didn't say, God, you are God. You made everything. And God's going, oh, thanks for the reminder. Hey, that's right. I am God, aren't I? No. It's for their sake. God, and as they look up God, you're God. The only God, the true and living God, and you made everything, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And it's in essence, what they're doing is they're reminding themselves of the power and the greatness of God. Why is that important? As you go through the things you go through, it is so important to get your perspective, your eyes, back on the Lord instead of on the problem. The problem. It doesn't have the answer in it. And by looking at it, all we're going to do is continue to be reminded of the problem. And it is a problem because maybe we can't. We don't see how to get through it. We don't know where the answer is going to come from. We don't have the strength or the wisdom or whatever it is. That's the point. And if I stay right there, problem me. No strength, no wisdom. Where's it going? I don't see tomorrow. I can't figure it out. How do I get this to happen? That's, you're round and round. That's not going to get anywhere. So we begin by getting our eyes off that and onto the answer. The one who can handle it. And that's what they're doing here. Do you suppose that God, who has made everything and is in control of everything, can handle our problems? You better believe it. God not sitting up there looking at your problem and going, oh man, I don't know what to do. Hope he doesn't ask me because I don't know how to help him. God's not up there going, hey Pete, I'm sorry about your problem. Hope you make it. I'll see you on the other side of your problem. No, God's waiting for us to look to him for peace or strength or whatever the needs might be. So that's what they're doing here. They look up. What do they do next? Verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They didn't understand that beforehand. They were always saying, oh, no, you won't go to the cross and all. But now they see that Jesus, he had to. And it was in God's design and God's purpose. And the point from that is what? God is in control. See, here we see they take Psalm, the second Psalm, verses 1 and 2, and they acknowledge it as being that applies to Jesus. And that although the heathen rage and they plot a vain thing, an empty thing, God is still in control. Whether they understand it or not, they're saying, you know, remember, they didn't understand what the cross was all about until they look back. And they say, but now we see God was in control the whole time. And the same for us. We may not understand what we're going through, why we're going through it, how it's going to work out, but God wants us to know something. He is in control. This theme of God being in control and all the events pops up all the time. In the very first sermon, back in Acts 2, him, about Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the very first sermon of the new church had as part of it this fact that God was in control. God's plan was unfolding the whole time. And the next sermon in Acts 3, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Again, what happened was in response to God being in control. The prophets foretold. It had to happen that way. So that's the idea in all this, that God is in control. They begin their prayer by acknowledging that God is God and he's powerful, all powerful, he's made everything. And that they express the sureness of not just his sovereignty, but his power, his wisdom, and that he is in control. Only then do they come to their petition. So now we get to their petition. Now remember the setting. They've just encountered severe threats. And they pray. But what do they pray for? What would you and I have prayed for in this situation? It's very possible that we might say something like, Lord, please deliver us from this persecution. Now you got to picture that. See, again, we look back and we're so warm and snug in our safe little environment. But you got to put yourself there, and I don't know how we can even equal it. Picture yourself being called before the United States Senate or something. Or just being called, let's say they took everybody here at Calvary Chapel and took us down to City Hall and said, you guys at Calvary Chapel are too out of hand. You got to quit talking so much about Jesus. And if you don't, we're going to start really lowering the boom on you. So we get back here together. How might we have prayed? Lord, please lift the persecution off. Or maybe we say, Lord, be okay if we kind of back off our talking about you as much. We're getting a lot of trouble here. How might we pray? How did they pray? Listen to it. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What do they pray? They pray for more of the very thing that got them in trouble in the first place. God, give us more boldness. Don't take us out of it. Just use us. Just give us more strength, more boldness for you. In essence, they're saying, Lord, keep it up. What you're doing, keep it up and even more. Work in us and through us anything you want. They prayed for boldness. Remember, the Sanhedrin noted that Peter and John had boldness. Now here they pray for more. Lord, keep pouring out your Spirit. Lord, keep making us vessels. Lord, give us a boldness to stand for you. The response, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. As they prayed, it says, the house was shaken. Meaning there was this filling, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. How I pray that as we pray, we would be more shaken. I pray that we individually and as a church would be more shaken. What do I mean by that? Shaken from lethargy. Shaken from ruts. Shaken from religiosity. Shaken from churchianity. Shaken from any hypocrisy or pretending. Naming Him but not walking in Him. Shake us from that. Oh, how concerned I am that we not be a dry, stuck in a rut fellowship. Lord, shake us. With Your Spirit, shake us. The result of their prayer? More boldness. The boldness of this group came from prayer. And it says they're filled again with the Spirit and they spoke the Word of God. That's how it was demonstrated. With boldness. Prayer to God and answers from God. Their prayer was one of first praise. Then they moved into getting God's perspective. Then only then did they get into petition. Praise, perspective, and then petition. But now I want to say this. How had they gotten this access to God? Who was their message all about? Who was it they were told not to talk about anymore? If you go back to chapter 3, you won't have to, you just listen. But back in chapter 3, verse 6, remember the very first thing? Silver and gold I do not have, Peter's told the lame man. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, I can only imagine what that poor lame man thought at the first part of that statement. He's begging for alms on that occasion. Peter and John, Peter goes, look at me. And the guy's probably thinking, all right, I'm going to get some money. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. What? Well, then get out of the way, man. I'm begging out here. Don't get in the way if you don't have any money for me. Silver and gold have I none, but that's not an apology because he says, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. See, that guy thought he was getting ripped off. But he wound up with total blessing, didn't he? Through the name of Jesus Christ, in verse 16 of chapter 3, as there, he's explaining how this all happened, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Chapter 4, verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? The response, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. All this talk about the name, in the name of. What name are you doing this? It's in the name of Jesus, in the name. Don't preach anymore, in the name. What's the big deal about a name? That's what they say in verse 17. Now, don't you go out and speak anymore in the name of this man. You quit it. Quit using his name. Why? What's the big deal? Chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Kathy and I, a number of years ago, bought an older motorhome that we love to try to get away with every so often and get some time away with our family and the grandkids. We love it. We particularly love to go to the beach. Kathy's a real beach bug. And so we go and we camp over at the Strand or, you know, South Carlsbad, Santa Leo, San Clemente. We try to hit the different campgrounds and we go camping. But there's one campground that ranks right up there. It's if not our favorite, one of them. I mean, it's great. And it's the one that's on the base at Camp Pendleton. But you have to go on the base to camp there. It's right on the beach. They got hookups. It's good stuff. We really like it. But you don't just drive up and go in there. Not if you want to get very far. But instead, when you go to the campground there, it's an interesting thing. The reason we're able to camp on the campground there is because in this case, Kathy has a real close friend that her father runs the camps around the campground there. And he lets his daughter have 1 week a year, and she chooses to bless us by letting us have that week. So we're really blessed. So we pull up to the gate there at Camp Pendleton, down there at the northern end of the base to go to the campground. And we pull up there. They want to know one thing. Who's your sponsor? Under what name are you getting in here? You need a name to get in this campground and get on this base. Now, I could tell them, well, it's okay there. And they'll say there's a sergeant or somebody at the gate there. It's okay, sergeant. I'm a pastor. Well, that's great, but that's not going to get you on. What name? I need a name. I need a name that's going to get you on here. It's okay, Sergeant. I used to be in the Air Force. Now, that probably would definitely not get me in. Hey, careful. He'll go, well, that's whatever, fine, but I need a name. No, Sergeant, you need to understand, Sergeant, I'm a really nice guy. I'm a great guy. I do a lot of good works. That's real nice there, mister, but I need a name. Well, of course, we pull up and we give him the name of the sponsor. Come on in. We drive down to the campground, but we got to check in. Interesting thing. Now, it doesn't help for me just to know the name, but also my sponsor's got to know me. See, I could give you this person's name. I'm not going to do it, but I could give you this person's name, and you could drive up there and try to use it. That might get you in that front gate, but by the time you get down to the campground, he's got to be there or have been there and given them your name. He's got to know you. You're going to say, I'm here in the name of so-and-so, and they'll look and they'll go, but who are you? We know him, but he didn't vouch for you. It's just a two-way thing. Remember those who stand at the gates of heaven, and Jesus says, but I never knew you. But Lord, we did all these things. You should let us in. But I never knew you. See, you got to know Jesus, and he's got to know you if you're going to see heaven. It's a name that's needed at the gates of heaven, not your works. You can show up there, well, here I am. Well, on what basis should you be able to get into heaven? Because I'm a good guy. Well, I know you think you are. And that's nice if indeed you are, but that doesn't get you in. Well, let me explain. I hung out with the right people. That's nice also, but that doesn't get you in. You have to know the name of which there's no other name that'll get you in. And he's got to know you. That's the dividing line. Only the name of Jesus will get you into heaven. He must be your sponsor, if you will. And the way he becomes your sponsor is by receiving him as Savior. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. The name of Buddha won't get you in. The name of Muhammad won't get you in. My name sure won't get you in. There's only one name that'll get you into heaven. You've got to know him, heart know him, and he's got to know you. And he'll know you if you've invited him in. But that's what's got to take place. Silver and gold I do not have, Peter said, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name. What's the big deal? Name in the Bible means the person. The characteristics of that person. So when you say in the name of, it means in the authority of this person. In the power of this person. In the name of Jesus. There is no other name. That's the gospel. Only one has died, rose again, conquered sin, sits at the right hand of the Father for you. Do you know him? You got to heart know him. You got to receive him if you want to get to heaven. Believer, what's your continued access to the Father? In the name of Jesus. You come praying in the name of Jesus. It's by his shed blood that we have access to the Father. We can enter boldly through the shed blood of Jesus. In his name we come in, and that's the only way we can come in because of who we belong to. Oh, the name of Jesus. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Him again, here is Jesus. And given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have the calling and the responsibility to declare his name. We are to know his name. We are to pray in his name. Walk in his name, live in his name, do all to the glory of his name, were to share his name. Verse 12, there is salvation and nobody else. There is no other name under heaven. Do you know him? As we wrap it up this morning, find a prayer partner over here and tell him you need to receive Christ as Savior. If you don't, I say head know him. I know you head know about him, but to have your heart surrendered to him, you must do that. But believer, do all to the glory of his name. And are you facing rough circumstances? You're going through a rough time. What'd they do? They prayed. And what kind of prayer was it? A prayer that got its eyes off the problem and on to the greatness of God. You come in the name of Jesus to the God who can handle whatever you bring. You keep focused on who you belong to, who you're praying to and all. And you receive from him the peace, the power, the strength. Whatever you're going through. Remember this prayer of praise. Perspective, and then petition. And in the end, let it all be to the glory of his name. Let's stand. We've covered much ground this morning, but if God has spoken to you about anything, go out now and make it a reality. Do. Don't just be hearers, but be doers. The early church prayed. They prayed in their unity, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were empowered. That led to a boldness and a declaration of Jesus. That led to persecution. Some people aren't going to like it, but that led them to pray, and which led to more outpouring and more boldness. Notice that. The need led to the equipping. Take your needs to Him and let Him equip. This morning, consider the name. Consider the power. Consider the boldness. Consider the unity. Consider the empowering. Consider this one more thing. Consider praying. Praying for this work of the Spirit and all in our lives and in this fellowship. Consider making this prayer your prayer. Father, help us always to keep in mind who you are, who we're praying to, who indwells us for every believer, who walks with us, who has promised to never leave or forsake, who's promised to present us faultless before your throne, who has said you've begun a good work, and every day you're working towards that completion. You have declared these things, Lord. Help us remember them. And Lord, in all that we're going through, and I know many of us are going through many things, help us to look up. And thank you, for we do come in the name of Jesus. And help us to stay right there, walking in and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You designed this. Access. Access to heaven. Access to you through your Son. Thank you for all this. Help us now to go forth and live and proclaim the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.